Well, I feel like we just got the main course and the dessert just then. And anything I give might just be the appetizer now. But thank you, Brother Don, for that. Is this too loud? Can we adjust that? I probably don't even need it, but let me just express words that fall far short of thanks for these quick and fleeting days of being here. Thank you for your kindness and your love and hospitality and your gracious words and encouragement. And what a blessing you are in this church is to me so much. I just feel like it's my home church in a lot of ways. And we really appreciate your prayers in these days. I just want to extend a sincere invitation to anyone the Lord will allow to come to the Heart Cry Conference next month there in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. It starts the Thursday, exactly 1 week before Thanksgiving Day, actually in the evening, and goes through Saturday night. And so if the Lord will allow any of you to come, please do. I believe it's going to be a special time. And pray for us as we seek the Lord's opening, direction and timing and guidance and His will in moving there and working full-time with Heart Cry and being at First Baptist Church, Muscle Shoals. We didn't see that at all on God's radar screen a year ago at all. And so we approach it with fear and trembling and soberness of heart and expectancy to do God's will. So thank you for these days and thank you for your love and prayer so much. Well, I would like some men to volunteer in reading some scriptures. If I want to call, in a few minutes, I want some of you just to, when I call for these scriptures, to stand up and read. Stand up and read it out loud. And I just want you to participate tonight in the subject we're going to talk about. So you men, be ready to grab one of these. Just raise your hand when I call one, and then you mark it. And in a few minutes, when I call for that scripture, you'll be ready to take it. First one, Acts 5:41. Let me see that hand. Acts 5:41. There you go. All right. Romans 8:17. There we go, Brother Dick. Hebrews 11:25. All right, Brother Jim. James 5:10. Scott. 1 Peter 2:20. All right. And 1 Peter 5:10. There you go. All right, three more. Matthew 5:11. There we go. Matthew 10:22. Thank you, Jared. And the final one, Acts 9:16. There you go. Very good, brethren. Thank you. I haven't known all day what the Lord wanted me to preach on tonight, because what I had thought I was supposed to bring, it became clear to me that my mind wasn't in line with the mind of the Lord. So when He and I are not on the same page, guess who's on the wrong page? So I come tonight in weakness and fear and trembling, and just believe that the Lord is directed to this subject about the suffering of Christians. And when I say that, I don't mean death, martyrdom, persecution, though that's involved for many Christians, even today in other lands, and it could happen in America. If things continue to spiral downward and move the way they're going, that certainly could be on the horizon. But suffering for the Christian comes in many packages, many forms. Inward suffering, suffering of the body, the mind, the heart, the emotions, the conscience. Inner suffering, outward suffering, physical afflictions. Rejection because you're a Christian. Rejection by the world, rejection by peer, rejection by family, misunderstanding, judgments. So various multifaceted types of trials we go through. The Bible tells us that there's a glory, a true glory in our sufferings. And that's what I want us to read tonight in 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. About the glory of Christian suffering. I have been a Christian for 33 years. And I honestly believe only in the last 2 years have I resigned myself to rest in God's sovereignty in whatever He allots me and whatever He allows me to go through. And to really believe in my heart and practice a submission to His absolute perfect wisdom and control. Now, I'm not saying I've arrived there, but it's become so real and precious to me to rest in His allotment for me. Not try to be anybody else. Not try to copy anybody else. Not judge others about, Lord, why are you doing that for them but not for me? Why have you letting me go through this but not them? And God wants to work within us a divine contentment where we really aren't anxious or fretting or squirming or resistant about what a sovereign and loving hand from our Father brings to us. And beloved, the fact is, their suffering meted out in some measure, to some degree, for all of us. Some of you have been through things none of the rest of us have been through. Some of you, your greatest sufferings are yet down the road. I hate to be God's mailman delivering that news to you, but it's the truth. Because the Bible tells us that. But it's not something that God wants us to get a carnal fear about. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and self-control. And a genuine, relying trust in a Savior who loves us so much that nothing can get to us except it comes through the grid of the perfect loving will of our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin reading with verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that, or in order that, we may be able to comfort those which are in any trouble by or with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, salvation, when the New Testament writers use that word to saints, it doesn't always mean salvation, meaning conversion, salvation from sin, but it can mean present help, present deliverance, ministry to someone in their time of need. Salvation. God has saved us. He's always saving us, and He will save us in the future. It means deliverance in situations. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant about our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. The glory of Christian suffering. I want to ask you a question. I'm speaking to Christians tonight. If you doubt that you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, or you know that you're not, or you presume that you are, but there's no evidence or proof that that's real, then suffering in an unconverted person's life is a sign of sin. Suffering for an unbeliever is always the result of sin to some degree. And also, suffering that God allows a non-Christian go through ultimately is meant to be a wake-up call from God to hear the gospel, to stop the sinner dead in his tracks as he's on his merry way onward toward death and hell. And sometimes God sovereignly says, this is what will wake them up. And who knows how many thousands of people over history and in America have never felt their need for God, have never desired a relationship with God, don't even feel any need for it until they face their mortality. They face heartache and tears and loss, and suddenly the Spirit of God takes that instrument of suffering and He brings it home to their conscience, and they wake up out of their stupor and they realize, I'm not immortal. I have need. There must be a God. But I'm not preaching tonight to unbelievers as far as this text of Scripture. This is to Christians, the glory of Christian suffering. So, brother or sister in the Lord, what if your path, from the time you came to know Christ, what if your path to eternity was paved with only the following: ease, popularity, fun, glorious spiritual revelations, daily miracles, seeing and experiencing all the time, regularly, the power of God poured out in your life or through your life, stress-free days, never any financial pressures, perfect health, and everyone not only loving you, but even liking you. What would your Christian life be like if that was what your path was paved with? You know what you'd be like? You'd be spoiled, self-centered, egotistical, arrogant, shallow, self-dependent, and never feeling in need of anything. The greatest work of God's grace in a Christian's soul has come in the darkest times, through hard times. And Paul is talking here, not only in this chapter, but this whole epistle of 2 Corinthians. You could say the whole theme of this second epistle to the Corinthians is the glories and the trials of the Christian life. This is an amazingly rich book that is so neglected. And if you haven't read it in a long time, read it closely and see the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul as he talks about what we go through as believers, what God engineers, what He allows, what He permits, what He brings. God does not think like you and I do. He doesn't view things like you and I do. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are His ways and His thoughts than ours. Now, Paul gives us really five major truths, and we're going to think through these quickly in these minutes ahead, about suffering, Christian suffering, the reality of it, the glory of it, the importance of it. And I want to give you these. If you take notes, jot them down and you can meditate upon them later. I'm going to give them to you at the front, and then we're going to look through the passage and see what Paul says to us. First, the first truth he gives us here is that God allows suffering. I'm speaking to believers. Paul is speaking to true Christians. God allows suffering, number one. Number two, God makes us dependent upon Him through suffering. Number three, God comforts us in our suffering. Aren't you thankful for that? God comforts us in our suffering. Number four, God ministers through us comfort to others as a result of our suffering. God ministers through us comfort to others as a result of our suffering. And number five, God delivers us in our suffering. God delivers us in our suffering. Now, as a Christian, on a scale of 1 to 10, Where do you feel like you would be in the experience of suffering in any way? And be honest about that. Some of you who are younger in the faith, you hadn't been through a whole lot. And some of you have been through a lot more than others. And some have been through more than any of us would want to go through. And Paul, here, in speaking about suffering to these Corinthians, he brings in this theme of suffering right at the beginning of this epistle. Now, he wrote another epistle also to the Corinthians that we don't have in the New Testament. You read 1 Corinthians. We are so prone to judge the Corinthian church by 1 Corinthians, and we shouldn't, because they bore a lot of fruit as a result of what Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians. If you want an updated view of the Corinthian church, read 2 Corinthians, because you see how they responded. You see how they exercised church discipline on people that Paul told them that they should. You see how they corrected things. And Paul begins to address the character and the reality of God dealing deeper with His children. And oftentimes, that's only going to come through the trials you go through. We don't like that. We don't like pain. We don't like tears. We don't like sorrow. We don't like heartache. We don't like conflict. We don't like pressure. We don't like to be vulnerable and stretched out of our comfort zone where we can't just depend on ourselves. We don't like that realm at all. And we don't want to go there. And we try to make sure we don't get there. But God makes sure at times that we do get there. Now notice what he said beginning in verse 4. He speaks first of all the reality that God allows Christians to suffer. He allows our suffering. He allows your suffering. This is the certainty of our suffering. Verse 4. He says, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation." In all our tribulation. Verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us." He's not just talking about himself. He's talking about all believers. Whatever believers go through in the way of tribulation and trials and sufferings, they are certain and they are real. In fact, the Bible says in different places that they are appointed for us. The exact ones that we need, God appoints them for us. Our Lord said in John, "In the world, you shall have what? Tribulation. You shall have it." Our Lord Jesus said to us. David said in the Psalms, "Many are the what? Afflictions of who? The righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And Philippians 1:29 says an astounding thing. Think of what Paul said there. He said this, "For unto you it has been given." And that word "given," that verb, is the word "grace" in the verb form, charis. "Unto you it has been graced not only to believe on Christ," but what? "But to suffer for His sake." Paul says there an astounding thing, that God has two special grace gifts for every Christian: faith in Christ and suffering. Now, when God brings to us the gift of suffering, we don't like that one because it's a negative. We don't want it. And sometimes it takes a long time to stop and resign ourselves to what God, our Father, wants to allot to us. Now let's think about these scriptures that I gave for the brothers to give. Can you go in the order that I gave them out? Think you can do that? I'll just read them again. The reason we're hearing these tonight is to see what a broad sweep and what a broad scope the Bible speaks to us that we will suffer. Just hear the Word of God tonight. Acts 5:41. They were counted worthy to suffer. Now, what did they suffer? Shame. They were put down. They were embarrassed, if you will. It was a form of persecution. But they had to suffer shame because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and their identification with Him. Suffering shame. Sometimes that's what is brought to you as a gift of suffering to identify with your Lord who suffered unbelievable shame publicly. I mean, think about this. If you haven't read the end of the Gospels lately, just take it up at the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came and then follow Him into that trial in the court, and in front of a big group of mean soldiers and religious leaders, they stripped the Lord Jesus of His clothes because He had been bound already, and He had to stand there and take it. And you continue to reading in that mock court trial, all that they did to Him. It was absolutely shameful. We have never seen the shame that our Lord had to endure for us and in our behalf. And the apostles were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That may be part of your allotment from your Father's hand, to suffer shame for His name. Romans 8:17.
And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him.
Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's every Christian. And yet, Paul adds this conditional phrase, if so be that we suffer with Him. Suffering with Him. Suffering with Him. Hebrews 11:25. Suffering affliction. Moses did. He gave up a glorious, powerful, rich, easy life to suffer affliction, to go through hardship, suffering affliction. James 5:10. An example, we're to take the prophets as an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. 1 Peter 2:20. Suffering because you do good. Well, that's not fair, is it? Doing well, doing good as a believer, and directly as a result, suffering for it. You ever go through that? 1 Peter 5:10. Now, the God of all grace has called every believer to His eternal glory through Christ Jesus. And His plan is to perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us in the grace of God unto a mature person in the faith, deep in the faith, solid, godly, exercised, trustworthy, deepened character, where you're not swayed by the opinions of men, swayed with every wind of doctrine. And yet, that text says that that'll happen after you have suffered a while. Suffering is part of the mix. Suffering, in fact, is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring that sanctification. Martin Luther said there's three things that make a Christian: the Scriptures, prayer, and suffering. Well, we'd like the first two, but that third one, oh Lord, please spare me from it. We would rather God, and in some in the land today, give a picture that when a person becomes a Christian, God's just going to wrap them in a comforter, set them on an escalator, and go to heaven. False doctrine. The best is yet to come. Isn't that a popular new book? Something like that. Matthew 5:11. Now, you may have been what you feel like has been persecuted. You may have been persecuted in some way. You may have been reviled by some. But perhaps, for many of us, the only thing in that verse that's real to us is that others, at times, have spread false and even evil things about us. Repeated things. Distorted things. Distorted reports. False reports that weren't true. And it caused people to think things about you that were inaccurate, that weren't fair, that were wrong, and they were given a completely different picture. That's part of being a Christian. All that they said of the Lord Jesus was unbelievable. They called Him illegitimate. Did you know that? At times, they called Him an illegitimate son. Well, you know that Mary was pregnant with Him before she and Joseph were married. You know what that means. He was called a fool. They said of Him, He does all His work by Beelzebul. And that's how He's working His miracles. The things that were said of Him are simply beyond our ability to relate. Acts 9:16. Who was He speaking about there? The Lord was speaking about Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. And in his coming into the faith, when Saul met the Lord Jesus Christ and was transformed, one of the very first things that was said of him, God said, I will show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering is in this package for us, beloved, the certainty of it. Paul develops this full theme even in this whole epistle, how God engineers and allows our suffering. He doesn't spare us pain. He's not going to spare us pain. Because some of us would not seek Him with a pure heart or an earnest heart, a serious heart, a surrendered heart. We wouldn't seek Him that way if pain didn't come. We just wouldn't. It's an embarrassing reality to think about, but God appoints and allots to each of us our measure of suffering. Now, if we don't get this straight in our thinking and in our heart and settle it, then when our loving Father engineers difficulties, we will be squirming and complaining. We will have self-pity or maybe even anger. We'll be confused. What's wrong? Doesn't God love me anymore? He must not be with me. And we'll give in to doubt and unbelief if we aren't clear on the theological truth that God brings and allows suffering. Truth number two in the text, verse 9, look at it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God makes us dependent through suffering. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Paul came to the point of despairing. He thought his life was going to end through what he was going through. He said, that's it. Now, we don't know what all he's referring to, but it was hard and it was dangerous. It may have been the times when he was beaten by the Jews with the 39 lashes. He was stoned once. He was shipwrecked and floating in the water for a day and a night. We don't know what he's referring to here, but he said, we had the sentence of death. We thought our life was over. And he says what there? In order that we should not what? Trust in ourselves, but in God. Beloved, that is why God lets you go through the difficulties you face. In order that you will learn to cease trusting in yourself and learn to trust Him. Self-dependence must go. God-dependence must increase. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, He must increase. And this is a hard process of sanctification because God wants to strip us through trials of self-sufficiency, of independence, of carnality, of slothfulness and laziness, of selfishness and worldliness and temporal mindedness. And unless the heat gets turned on and the pressure's real, we are not aroused out of our self-dependence. We'll continue right on in it. And so God brings a sentence of death in order that we wouldn't keep trusting in ourselves, but in Him. And boy, is this uncomfortable. It really is. Trials and heartaches and disappointments and affliction and sickness. Paul says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, 2 Corinthians 4:17, that verse says that trials are our employees. They work for us to bring about a change that never will be brought about by just reading the Bible trying to pray, coming to church, and trying to be faithful. No. Levels of deepening and change of character and stripping off carnality and sinfulness and impurity of heart doesn't come with external disciplines of Bible study and church attendance. It comes when the Holy Ghost takes tears through hurt and pain and He sanctifies it to your soul. Leonard Ravenhill, some of you know this story. He was a tremendous man, a tremendous preacher, a tremendous praying man. He was close friends with A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer died in 1963. Leonard Ravenhill died in 1994. One year, and I don't know what year it was, Leonard Ravenhill was preaching a Bible conference for A.W. Tozer in Chicago. It was winter time, and one night, in the middle of the night, the hotel where Ravenhill was staying caught on fire. And they couldn't get out. The man leading the singing in the conference was staying in the room, or in maybe next door to him. He died in the fire. Ravenhill didn't know what to do. So he goes to the window. In those days, the window would open and you could get out. And his testimony was, and I believe Ravenhill, he said, "The Lord said to my heart, surely thou shalt live, jump." Well, it was the fourth floor, and it was wintertime, and the sidewalks had ice on them, and they were frozen. So he jumped. And guess what? An angel caught him. No. He broke both his feet, both his ankles, both his legs, broke his back. He was scheduled to travel around the world to a number of countries preaching for the next year. Instead, he spent that year in Chicago hospitals in a full body cast. He had no insurance. His wife Martha was in England. And he said one day he was laying there feeling a little down. And these preachers on their way to the golf course would come in and they'd see him, they'd visit for 2 minutes. And he said almost all of them quoted Romans 8:28 as they were heading to the golf course. He said not a one of them ever helped him. But a Chinese Christian, Tozer brought a Chinese Christian to see him who had been through persecution. And with tears in his eyes, the little Chinaman said these words to him, "The Lord sanctify to thee thy deepest affliction." And Tozer said the Holy Spirit, or Ravenhill said, the Holy Spirit sent that to his heart and it became life to him. And Ravenhill said, "For a year I learned to worship God in that bed." And he said, "I gained what I never could have gained in knowing God and trusting Him and worshiping Him if I had gone around the world preaching." These afflictions we have, be it that severe or a broken foot or sudden heart surgery or hospital visits or rejection or even bouts of depression that come, you don't know where they came from and you don't know what they're related to. But you can't get out of under the cloud with it. Whatever God allows, Peter said, it is to produce dependent trust, so that the testing and the purifying of your faith, that it might, what? Become more fruitful. And you know ultimately why? Because Jesus said later in that chapter, He said, without Me, you can what? Do nothing. We don't get there to really believe that. That apart from Him, we can do nothing. We really can do nothing. We don't get that reality without the pruning. Well, let's hurry on. Look in verses 3 and 4 of the chapter. Verses 3 and 4. Paul tells us something else. Not only that God makes us dependent through suffering, but this is the encouraging part. That God comforts us in our suffering. Verses 3 and 4. This is the consolation in suffering. God, the Bible says, who is the God of all comfort, will not let His children go through suffering without also bringing consolation and strength and help in time of need and comforts. What does it say there in verse 3? In 4. Well, first of all, He's called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Who does what? Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction. He comforts us in all our affliction. The end of verse 4. He says, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. When a Christian suffers, what does God do? He draws near. He gives grace. He pads this thing somehow with help and encouragement in your heart. He brings His presence. He brings encouragements through His Word, by His Spirit to your heart and your soul, through brothers and sisters who come and love you and show that they love you. The greatest times that I've ever been helped when I've gone through things is not when people said Scriptures to me or reminded me what to remember, but when they came and they sat there and they said, brother, I care about you. We love you. We're with you. Or maybe they didn't say anything. When our first child, who was a girl, died and Linda and I had to bury her, my closest friend in the Lord came. And he had tears in his eyes and he said, brother, don't lose your heart. Don't lose your heart. And that helped me through it more than anything any human said to me. God consoles us in our suffering, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He cares for you. Oh, if we could see and believe the love of God toward us. It would bring us through any fire and any testing. He's the God of all comfort. David said in Psalm 86, Thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. Isaiah said in Isaiah 66, For the Lord will comfort Zion in all her waste places. And suffering times seem to be, to our consciousness and our perspective, waste places. Waste times, wilderness. Lord, why? There's no good that can grow in this. There's no fruit that can spring up out of this. This is a waste place. And surely I don't need it. But God comforts His children in all of her waste places. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good what? Cheer." It's the word comfort. Be comforted in your times like that, because I have overcome the world. Remember the woman in the gospel who suffered from a blood disease for 12 years? And she came and she touched the hem of his garment. And the Lord Jesus said to her, "Woman, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole." He's the God of all comfort. He's a Savior who will always unfailingly comfort you in your deepest sorrow, in your hardest time, in your greatest difficulty. Well, let me hurry on. A couple of more thoughts. God makes us a minister and a comforter to others because of our suffering. And this may be the most important thing for us to realize. He says in verses 4 through 6, let's catch it. He says, "So that we may..." He comforts us in all our affliction, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God." He says the same thing in different ways in verses 5 and 6. God allows you to suffer that He might meet with you and comfort you in order to make you a minister to others in their suffering. And guess who can help the sufferer the most? The theologian in the seminary who's always had it easy? No. The one with all the Bible knowledge that knows a little or a lot of Hebrew and Greek? No. It's the sister who's been through the fire and knows God who can minister to the sisters who are going through the fire. It's the brother who's wept in his heartache who can weep with those who weep. We're told to bear one another's burdens. But those only who've been burdened will have a heart to bear the burdens of others who feel burdens. There are those hurting who God has appointed for you to bless, help, encourage, and strengthen. There are those in your future who are going to hurt and suffer. And God has appointed you to be there minister and their comforter. And thus, He is training you through the ministry of suffering. So, beloved, don't resist His hand. You know what makes suffering sweet? Is in the midst of when you feel the pain, turn your heart to your Father and make yourself pray. "Father, this hurts. But I thank You that You're with me in the pain. Help me through it. Give me Your grace. Come to my aid. I thank You for the pain." When you do that, it even hurts less right then. I promise you. It hurts less right then. And God is engineering your struggles and trials because in your life, He is going to cause you to comfort others with the comfort you yourself have received from Him. And folks, listen. There are folks that are affected by this church that the pastor can't minister to. Only you can minister to them. They wouldn't trust ministers But they trust You because they've seen You live. They know Your life and You're real to them. And when their pain comes, You're going to be able to have comfort for them. Be sure you do. Because God will use you. Well, the final thing I want to say is in verse 10. Paul says in verse 10, an amazing statement. He says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us yet again. God faithfully delivers His children in and through their suffering. Suffering is not the end, it's a means. And all suffering comes to an end. The Lord, I cried unto the Lord, and He delivered me out of all my troubles and through them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We said that earlier. We didn't finish it. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Even Jesus, of Him it was said, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and is now seated at the right hand of God. God is always faithful to deliver us. He delivered Moses out of Egypt. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. He delivered Daniel out of the lion's den. He delivered Paul in this situation. And you're here tonight, even though you've been through difficulties, God has delivered you out of it. And the things you yet face, He'll be with you in them and through them, and He'll deliver you out of them. There's no fire with Jesus needs to be feared. He's going to deliver you through them. Paul says He's the God who even raises the dead. And he says in verse 10, He has delivered us. That's God's past faithfulness. He is delivering us. That's His present faithfulness. And Paul says, He will yet deliver us. That's His future faithfulness. In the verse we heard earlier, 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will Himself restore you, strengthen and establish you. That's why James says, beloved, blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has endured and stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to them who love Him. You know, you remember some of the greatest hymns have been written out of such suffering. That hymn, He Keeps Me Singing, is an amazing example of that. The second stanza, I believe, says, though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. You know who wrote that? You wouldn't know the name unless you study hymns. Luther Bridgers was his name. From Kentucky. He and his family had left to go on vacation. And they drove to a friend's house the first night on their way. This was in the 1800s, I believe, maybe the first half of the 20th century. That night, the house caught on fire. And everyone in the house, including Luther Bridges' wife and five children, and the people that owned the house, everyone died in the fire but him. And that week, Luther Bridges wrote, He keeps me singing. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. And you certainly remember, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll? Some of you know when that was written. H.G. Spafford in Chicago, a businessman, lost his business in the fire of Chicago. His family said to get away after it, they said, "Why don't we take a cruise to England?" And Mr. Spafford said, "Okay, let's do that." He said, "You and the girls go on ahead of me on a ship. I'll tie up loose ends and I'll come on the next ship." The first ship sank, and the three daughters drowned. His wife was spared. She sent him a telegram, and it said two words: "Saved alone." He got on the ship. In sailing, he went to the captain and said, "When we near the place where that ship went down, would you call me?" The captain did, and he went out on the deck, and he was leaning over the railing, looking down in the waters, and he knew his daughter's three bodies were down there. He went back to his cabin and he wrote, "It is well with my soul," which has been a blessing to how many people since then? Are we so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and His person and His glory and His character and His heart and His kingdom and His purposes and His calling and His will for us, that our hearts would say to Him, "Lord, though I would fear, I know You're too good to do wrong. You're too good to ever not do perfectly with me. You're too wise to ever make a mistake with me. So Father, God of all grace and comfort, whatever You have for me to mold me into the image of Your Son and make me useful out of and beyond my mediocrity, Lord Jesus, here I am. Sanctify the whole of my life, even if it means the glory and the reality of suffering." Can you tonight say, "Lord, I'm yielded to You. Do with me as You would." This morning I read in Jeremiah about the potter and the clay. Jeremiah went down, and I'm closing with this. He went down to the potter's house, and he saw the potter, and the pot was marred in the potter's hands, and he started over. And Scripture says, and he remade the pot, was the rest of the verse saying, as seemed good to the potter. And then God said to Jeremiah, "As the clay is in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands." And I just stopped. And I prayed and I said, "Lord, okay. I'm nothing but clay. And You have sovereign, unconditional right to do whatever You want with me. Whatever You want. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Just mold me. Just make me. Just do with me what You want. It'll be good because You're good and I trust You." Can you say that to Him tonight? Can you yield to Him tonight? Your fears and your pain and your hurts and your worries and your resistance and all your conditions, lay them at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm all Yours. Bring what You will if it'll bring glory to Your name. And if You can make me a minister of consolation to others in their suffering." Let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask you to wash this message and forgive me. It is so pitiful and falls so far short of what ought to be said. But you are good, and you can speak to us in spite of the messenger. Lord, would you take this, and would you quarry us deep? Would you dig deep? Would you deliver us of what we need to be delivered of? Would you shape us and mold us and bend us and break us and have your way with us? Lord, you got the Apostle Paul there, not just so he'd be an apostle, but to make him all the Christian you wanted him to be. So Lord, do the same with us. Give us the exceeding greatness of your power, the exceeding supernatural grace and help. And we thank you that you have promised to be with us as the God of all grace, no matter what we go through. And Lord, as Newton said, Lord, the trials that come can ultimately be sweet, and the medicine can become food. Lord, I pray for this dear church and all these saints here that you'd greatly bless their lives and their walk and their ministry. Lord, that the fragrance of Jesus would be manifested through their lives more and more. And that the God of all comfort and all grace would be more real to them than any earthly thing as we journey to eternity. Help us, O God. Keep us. Help us. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Amen.